What can we learn from Pharaoh's daughter on Mother's Day? Well, she was in Egypt, and Hebrews were slaves in Egypt. And you know how they got there. Remember, there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's also called Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. The 11th one was Joseph. And Jacob played favorites. Never a good idea. And it did not work out well, at least initially, them doing that, that they found an opportunity, the brothers did, when he was away from home, wearing the fancy coat that only, the fancy robe that only he got from the dad, nobody else. And the brothers decided they would kill him or at least sell him to slave traders. And the slave traders took Joseph down into Egypt and they sold him to none less than Potiphar. Potiphar was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. Now, Pharaoh, of course, is like the king. That's just another name for king in the dictator in Egypt. And they thought their dictators were gods. He was so successful there that he ran all of Potiphar's affairs and ran into trouble because Mrs. Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, decided that she thought he was cute and he wouldn't agree to do with her what she wanted, and she got him thrown in jail. And yet again, he found favor and he's a prisoner, ends up running the jail for the jailer. And you know how he was released from jail and became second only to Pharaoh, which would be one of the most important leaders in the world at this time. If you look at the ancient world, the centers of civilization, Egypt was always one of the great centers of civilization. If there's only two, one of them would be Egypt. For centuries and centuries and centuries, we think our country is old, perhaps, and yet we count by a couple of hundred years, they count by thousands and thousands of years. Well, eventually, Joseph rescued the world and his family, brought all his family down there, and died. And years later, there was a Pharaoh that didn't have this special connection with Joseph. And Joseph died, and a new king got really, really afraid. Now, you know, the Egyptian kings were great. They built these great pyramids. The Egyptians are very quick to let you know that they were not built by slave labor. They were built by honored workers who got paid for their job and often died at their job. But they were not slaves. The people that made the bricks for other projects might have been slaves. Sometimes people think, well, the Jewish slaves, they're the Hebrews, they're the ones that built the pyramids. It's not the right time period to do that. And you know what a pyramid is? A pyramid was a tomb for one of these great pharaohs. Well, this current pharaoh saw how the Jewish population is multiplying quickly. Immigrant populations still do that in countries to this day. They grow quickly. They bring their family values sometimes to the big city, where others have lost the idea of what family is and the value of children. And they thought, gosh, all these people multiplying, lots of men. Someday somebody's going to invade us because people are always trying to invade. You know, Egypt, it could be Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Hittites, Hyksos, Greeks, the Romans. People are always trying to invade Egypt, and they didn't want, right at the edge of the, you know, the northern Egypt, to have hundreds of thousands of men that could bear arms. And so they decided what they would do on this. And in Exodus chapter 1, verse 16, this is a chapter before it was read, they commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill all the newborn boys. In those days, it was simple. You call a male child a boy. Today, we've got all kinds of complicated language to avoid saying that boys are boys and girls are girls. We're going to stick with the simple language here. The male boys, and told them to kill them. Well, the midwives didn't cooperate. And they just said, we want to do it for you, sir, but the women, they're just so quick. They have their babies before we get there. Tell them maybe a little bit of a fib. It didn't work. And so now, further on here in chapter 1, we can see Pharaoh commanded all the male babies to be killed, not just by the midwives, but verse 22, it says, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrew. Son's a word that's not in favor these days, but we still like it. Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile. And so drown them. So now it's not just the midwife's responsibility, it's everybody's responsibility in his kingdom. Jewish women, Jewish men, Egyptian women, Egyptian men, anybody, slave or free, their responsibility is to kill. Now, this is not abortion. Abortion is where you kill an unborn child. This is a infanticide, where you kill a child that has been born. Isn't it sad that some people have chosen on Mother's Day to protest? And is it good news or bad news? They're protesting at Catholic churches. Well, it's good in that Catholic churches stand up for life more notably than many others. It's bad because you're protesting at churches for believing what the Bible teaches, that life is valuable, that children are precious, boy or girl, and they want to have the right to kill unborn children. That's a right. Somebody's been working for 50 years to teach that to people, and there's folks that don't remember any differently that say, yes, that's my right, my body, my choice. They never say, well, what about the child? Does the child have a choice? They don't do that. And I'm going to explain just a little reason why I think that they don't do that. And, of course, we just believe that unborn children, the same way the Scripture says it, have value. They're known by God, and they have value, and their lives should be protected. There is that exceptional thing. It's very rare. I've never run into it, but I know it can happen, where a mama could actually lose her life if they allow the child to be born, and that's a very, very hard decision there. But most of the decisions are a little bit easier than that one. And anytime I mention abortion, I just have to say that if you or someone that you know has been entangled that, whether you were coerced or whether at that time you thought it was a good thing to do, it is not the unforgivable sin. Come talk with one of us, and we will share with you, you know, how you handle sin. When you sin, you know, you ask God's forgiveness, and God will forgive you. Isn't that wonderful? I just wanted to mention that, because I know that abortion is just such a powerfully emotional thing. And so many dear, dear women are told that it's a good idea or think themselves it's a good idea at the time. And then afterwards, they think differently of that. So we want to have compassion on those people. And we want to show them that God is a God of the second chance and the third and the fourth and the fifth. And they can find forgiveness. But you needed to know all of this, that Pharaoh commanded all male babies to be killed, that you might discover what is so amazing and worth talking about even on Mother's Day, and that is Pharaoh's daughter had a mother's heart. I'm calling it a mother's heart because she was not the mother, but she acted like a mother. And this is in the verses, chapter 2, that were written, that were read, verses 6 through 10. The first of three points I want to bring out about this mother's heart was that she took pity. Now, we would expect Moses' mama to have great love and compassion and to take pity upon her child. And let me just stop right here. Children are so precious. And another thing that people run into is the loss of a child that wasn't aborted, but the child did not make it. And there's many more people that wrestle with that than you realize until that happens in your family. And then you find out how that is. At one time with our daughter and daughters-in-law, there were more children that could have been and and weren't than were than were. And that's a sad, sad time too. And our hearts reach out to you if that is a sadness that you've experienced. Isn't it wonderful? The doctrine that we see in the scripture, that children are valuable, and I am very, very confident that children of believers that die even in the womb, you'll get to meet that child in heaven. And those that grow up for a while, or you've lost a child that's even adult age, if they trusted in Jesus at adult age, you're going to see them in heaven. What if you don't know? Hey, you don't know. God does all things well and best. Hang on and see what God has done. But in any event, we expect that Moses' mama, isn't it something? Just talking about moms and their hearts. There's so many sensitive issues, aren't there? And when you're talking about moms and dads, they can be very sensitive and compassionate, but moms, they're up on the scale a tick or two more, I do believe. They've carried that child for 9 months or seven or eight. And we just have to just pause a second to recognize those realities, the sadnesses that people have to bear. How can people do it without Jesus and family and church family and friends? I don't know. But we expected Moses' mom to care, and she did. She carried that child for 9 months, we think. And then verse 2 says that for 3 months she hid him. I don't know if that's an encouragement for all parents that bring children to church and keep them in the sanctuary and not in the nursery. But apparently it's possible by the grace of God that you can have a child and people won't notice that there's that child being there. At least it worked for Moses' mom for 3 months. Now, maybe she had good neighbors and they weren't going to rat on her. I think that was probably true too. I think there's probably a lot more people than just Moses that survived the death sentence of Pharaoh. Sadly, probably not all did. Well, she guarded him for 3 months and then was extremely creative. My wife is extremely creative. She might have thought of something like this too. She came up with a plan to have a basket and waterproof that basket. And this is one artist's idea of what one kind of waterproof basket might look like at the edge of the Nile in the midst of the reeds, being attended to by one of the servants of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't know, but it was very creative, and that just brings the reality in your mind. That thing had to float as long as it took for Pharaoh's daughter to come. We don't know for sure, but I speculate that there were high-placed Egyptian women that always came to this site. Maybe it was only the one, Pharaoh's daughter, but they came. She didn't just put him in the river to see what's going to happen with nobody. I think this was a woman's bathing area and stuck him in the basket and prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that God would intervene some way. So she took pity and she showed the love that a mom would, Moses' mom, and took care of that child. Now, the next verse I wanted to share is verse 6, which is Pharaoh's daughter took pity. But look at the word at the beginning that's highlighted, Saul. She saw him. This is just my own personal thought. Women that see children don't march to say, let's have the right to kill them. Now, if you believe what somebody tells you, oh, that thing in your inside you, that's not really a baby. Well, then you can do it. And it's possible to teach people that. We know it. I've said it not too many months ago, but I want to say it again on Mother's Day. You know, we had a team over in Africa, and we went to pay respects to a mother who had lost her baby. We know she had lost the baby because we had taken her to the hospital to have it delivered because there was a problem delivery, and the baby lived like a day or so. And we went to say, we're so, so sorry, a baby died. She said, what are you here for? I did not lose a baby. Well, this is a cultural thing. And we learned in their culture, if the baby does not live for 8 days, it's named on the eighth, it's not really a person. And so they can deal with the high rate of losing young children. The death rate system, unacceptable. But they can deal with that because they just say, oh, that thing that died right there, It might look like somebody else's child, you know. What's the difference between a child that's 6 days old and a child that's 8 days old? You're not going to be able to pick that up too quickly, you know. And yet, in that culture, it helps them to know, oh, this is not a child. And today, it helps the abortion industry to get across the point that, oh, that's not a child. Not really a child. Not really a child till it's born. And you and I, who are aware, realize that even beyond that, sadly, even in hospitals, sadly. Somebody from a former youth group I led was a nurse in charge of a lot of stuff, an instructor that taught nurses, and she had to quit because she would not allow a child that had been born to die from lack of care. And that's a good Christian stance. She lost her job for it, but we're proud of her. She did the right thing, and God would take care of her. When you see the child, that's different. That's why in the pregnancy clinics, they now have the ultrasound. Linda and I never had the opportunity to do that. Nan didn't have the opportunity when she was having children. They didn't have ultrasound. When we had it, it was used just for emergencies. And, of course, now it's a routine thing. And we've seen some grandchildren on ultrasound. And as a pastor, I've seen an ultrasound or two when I'm with somebody that's concerned about something. So many Thompsons, been at least one Thompson I know, but I've seen that ultrasound. And you see the ultrasound. If you're seeing it live, you know, that's unmistakable. That's a child in there. That's a child in there. So this is at least, I think this is why, what's the rate of women that thought they want to have an abortion that see the ultrasound in the pregnancy clinic? What is it, 85% or something like that? That say they see the child and they say, I can't do it. I'm going to have that baby. Yes. If you see, you have compassion, you have love. That's what mamas do. And this Pharaoh's daughter had a mama's heart because she saw the baby. And in spite of the great personal risk, this was her father's command to the whole country. Could you imagine being the daughter of the president and disobeying your father, the president's law? And this is a guy that would not think twice about killing somebody that disobeys one of his laws. He could do that. And she, it's not that she was mistook what was going on. She said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. She's not stupid. She's a smart woman. This is a baby that's supposed to die. She probably recognized right away, don't need to move the diaper. I know it's a boy. Why would you put a girl out here? And she had pity and wanted it to have life. And so, on mother, isn't that great? The mama's heart that's there by the design of God wants life for that child. And she arranged for him to be nursed and raised. And so, you know, the Moses' mom who said about this plan, she told Moses' sister, older sister, might have been Miriam that we read about later on. She said, you know, stand off the distance and watch what's going on. Told her the plan. And if the mama doesn't go and drown the baby instantly, the Pharaoh's daughter doesn't drown the baby instantly, then, and maybe there's a plan if she started to do that, this older sister runs in and said, would you like me to get a Hebrew mother who can nurse? Made the offer. And then in verse 9, this is what Pharaoh's daughter says to the mama. Nurse him for me. Well, that's the very thing Moses' mother wanted to do, except it was against the law to do that. She wanted to do that, and now she was commanded by Pharaoh's daughter to do that, and I'll pay you for it. That's like hitting the jackpot, isn't it? You get to raise your child, you know, up to a certain age, and you are now protected because what soldier is going to arrest you if you say, I'm just doing this. This is the daughter, the child of Pharaoh's daughter. Oh, you go first in line for the bread or whatever. She is covered and protected the way the other boys are threatened by the death sentence of the Pharaoh. This boy is covered and protected by the command of Pharaoh's daughter. And she nursed him. and nursed him for quite some time. But when he finally was weaned, and you know, that was probably not at the earliest time you could do that. It was about the last moment she could possibly do that, I'm sure. She wanted to spend all the time with her son and train him as much as he could. And you know, if you have a child up through 4 years old, they're already 75% developed, all their personality and their reactions and all that stuff. 4 years old. Thank the Lord. The government wants us to put four-year-olds in school too, and sometimes there's reason to do that. Certainly not so that we can let them indoctrinate the child with what they think is the right thing, in my opinion. And if you can wait till five, gosh, our children trusted Christ by the time they were five. They wouldn't be allowed to be baptized for a good long while after that, but they trusted Christ. And you can teach a lot of spiritual instruction up to the age 5 and 6, if you have that long. And she had as long as she possibly could. The third point I would say about this Pharaoh's daughter on Mother's Day, with a mama's heart, she raised Moses in privilege as her son. Now, it says right here, became her son. And we know that from the scripture that's read, Acts 7, verse 21, that she adopted him. And so in our church, we've always had at least a few that are very, very supportive of adoption, and some have actually adopted. And isn't this good news? If you are an adopted mother, this message is for you. It's for you. This is what an adoptive mom can do. We got a biological mom in the message. Yay for the biological mom. We've got an adoptive mom that if she did not adopt, the child would likely not live. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Now, we're not saying everybody should give up all their children, let somebody else raise them. But there's circumstances where that must be done. And God bless those who are willing to extend their family and include others in it. And so she took him as her son and made sure that he had, we're now in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. I'm telling you, back in that day, you could say, I want the best education. I'm going to send my child to Harvard or Yale. I'm not even sure today that's the best education, but some people think it is. Harvard and Yale aren't going to exist for many, 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 many centuries. If you want the best education for your child, you don't even go to Greece. The Greeks were the great, great teachers at a time, but it's going to be after this time. The great wisdom, one of the great wisdom centers was in Egypt, and he was trained in all of the wisdom of Egypt, this great center of learning beside the Nile in northern Egypt. Well, we've covered most of what the Bible says about Pharaoh's daughter. What can we learn from this? And we can learn from this God's design. Moms are an important part of God's design. Moms generally, there's always exceptions to anything anybody says, but generally want to protect life and give children the best they can. Sometimes moms don't have as good a judgment, and their best isn't really somebody else's best. But moms, generally speaking, want to protect life and give children the best that they can. Number two, we can learn from this that God is great. God is so great, he can use anyone to accomplish his purposes. So how are things going in your life? Some of you, things are going really, really well. Some of you, not so good. There's sadness and there's grief and there's obstacles and bad circumstances. And if you don't have any now, live a while and you will. What can God do in your imperfect life, your imperfect circumstances? Oh, no problem for God. Death sentence? I know what I'll do. Does God have a sense of humor? I will protect Moses from Pharaoh by sending Pharaoh's daughter in. God can use anybody, even this pagan woman of royalty. She could have been stuck up, but she had a mama's heart. And God can use anyone to accomplish his purposes. Moses was this gal's son for 40 years. I'm not saying that he lived for 40 years in the house. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know. But son for 40 years. God used the best Egyptian training in Moses' life Moses, how many Hebrews could talk to Pharaoh without a translator? You know, Pharaoh, this is a death mask of a famous Pharaoh. We don't know which one was the Pharaoh that Moses spoke to, but just look at this and just kind of get the sense that this guy's different and imposing and intimidating. Intimidating, royal court. This guy that Moses talked to, I mean, just think about that. This is his maternal grandfather by adoption, or if he had died, his uncle, or maybe his brother. We're not exactly sure which one of those is true, but Pharaoh was already trained. I mean, Moses was already trained, and he could talk to Pharaoh, and maybe he had extensive conversations before. I don't know. He learned grammar. He learned writing, did Moses. He learned law and legal documents. This surely is useful. It surely is useful when God has Moses write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And if you're a little bit of a Bible scholar and have studied this, you know that the author framed the things that God told him, because God's the author, but then there's a human author. He framed this in the fashion of the legal codes of the day. And so one of the ones, if you study Old Testament stuff, they talk about, you know, the suzerain treaty form. Well, you know, these, how would a Hebrew know these? Well, he would if you studied at the Harvard of the dime. He had the best that was available, and God used that all. You know, we're not going to let the Hebrews train you. We'll let the Egyptians train you. And by the way, if somebody ever says, there's no evidence that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, I had the privilege one time at the University of Delaware to speak for an hour on the evidence. And one of the evidences of the Mosaic authorship is, if this is a Jewish book, why are so many of the towns listed by their Egyptian names? What Hebrew knows the Egyptian names and how to spell them? Well, if you graduated from the Harvard of Cairo, that's second nature to you. And one of the great explanations of how of Moses being involved in the Pentateuch, because you know the linguistic evidence favors some kind of an explanation that there's an Egyptian or Egyptian training that's involved in this. It's a lot of it. You can't prove it because they never took Moses' driver's license, took a picture, and attached it to the Pentateuch, so we don't know for sure. But probably since they didn't have driver's licenses, I guess that's excusable. And so God used all of that. God is so great, he can use the bad things going on in your life. And so in my own life, the things that I thought was a waste of time, I worked in construction. I spent time in the military. You know, I did retail sales. I thought, what a waste when I want to be a pastor. And then I pastored people that were in construction. Oh, I can talk your language. I know what you're talking about. People that are in the military, you know, I'm so thankful, you know, a few weeks ago, we had a command sergeant major and three colonels. And maybe everybody else says, who cares? And each of them probably says, please don't mention this in public. But, you know, I spent some time there, and I appreciate that accomplishment. You know, and I can appreciate, you know, we've got Air Force and Marines and Army and our Navy guys not here. Maybe there's another Navy guy. Any Navy men or women with us today? All right, none of them. Okay, I didn't think I saw any. But those experiences in retail sales and whatever, that they enable me to relate to different types of people. All this different types of background that I thought was a great waste, I didn't realize that's prepared me to be able to relate to a lot of different people. Oh, God is pretty great, isn't he? You don't have to even know what his plan is. If you're trying to do what God wants, sometimes even if you're trying to do what God doesn't want, God knows what he's doing. And he takes your life and can use it to his glory. Isn't that great? Number three, this is so encouraging. You know, not every woman is able to have a child. We do not need to be a biological mom to show a mother's love. And moms just love children. I was talking to a mom, and she's got 4 children at least, and she's not all that old. But she was saying, and I forget exactly what she said, but like, my sister has a baby in the way, and my sister-in-law is pregnant, and my next-door neighbor is pregnant, and then she started naming all these babies. And she said, I just really need a baby. she's had to talk to her husband about that. But, immediately I'm like, you could help at the nursery at your church. Because there's lots of ways you can show a mother's love without being a biological mama. You can adopt. You can be an aunt. Oh, my entire family has been blessed by aunts. You could be a cousin that loves on your children. You could minister in the church nursery. Who's in charge of that now? Is that still Mariana? Okay. And we've got 2 right in the back. And you can go and find them and volunteer. Last time I mentioned help in the nursery, like 5 people went forward. I don't know that we need any right now. But do we need any right now? Oh, wait, we need some. All right, we might. Some places we do and some places we don't. I'm looking. I'm getting different signals here. But you can see one of those gals in the back. And if you're interested, they'll tell you if this is a good time to show a mother's love, even if you're not having a little baby in the house with you. I want to share one of the great blessings in our life. Mum Triplett. She was not a mum in our family, but we were once at a church that was a young church, and in young churches, they have babies. We needed help watching these babies, particularly so that my wife could have a choir. In those days, choirs were in favor and everybody wanted to be in a choir. And Mum Triplett helped raise babies in 3 families. And I'll tell you, to her dying day, when she died, she had one of those babies that was not a relative, had to participate in her funeral. She wanted them to be involved. And she was every bit of Mum just as the others were Mums and Pop-Pops and Nans and Pops and stuff like that. Our kids had an extra set of grandparents. Just want to say that you've got some love to share. Don't sit back and say, I no longer have my own little baby. Love on somebody else's little baby. Now, don't grab them and walk out of church without permission with them, now, mind you. But there's lots of people, that would love for somebody to give them, would you like to be a blessing for an evening and watch a baby? And, if that warms your heart, find the person who wants that ministry in their life. Number 4. God's best, we've got 5. God's best, number 4, is to be trained in the Lord. This is not in the text, so I had to bring this out. It's best to be raised in the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:5, Timothy's mother, Timothy, like 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Timothy's mother, 2 Timothy 1:5, Timothy's mom and grandmom led him to Christ. They brought him to a saving relationship with God. Spiritual training starts in the home. Our children went to public school, to private school, to private Christian schools. But I'm telling you, even in private Christian school, where they were doing training, we were doing training. And I'm so proud of the things that my children share as they're sharing with others. Most of them, they learn from us first. Because that's your job. I want to be backed up by the school rather than opposed by the school. But I'm going to do the raising. Even if they're in a Christian school, that's my responsibility. So their illustrations, their stories, their explanations, they learned them from their dad and from their mom. And Pharaoh's daughter could not do 2 Timothy 1:5. And unfortunately, because of that, Proverbs 31:28 did not happen. Because it says, your children rise up and call you blessed. And so a verse, and these verses are in your notes, Hebrews 11:24. This is a sad thing to bring up on Mother's Day. Or maybe it's a great thing to bring up on Mother's Day. Because it tells us in verse 24 of Hebrews 11 that Moses refused to be called by his Egyptian relationship. When it came down to it, do you want to be Egyptian? Are you with us? Or do you want to be with these Hebrews who love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph? And he said, I'd rather be mistreated with God's people than have all the pleasures of Pharaoh's court. And today, churches are being challenged, not by too much, but there's a lot of pressure at work and school, high school, junior high, even elementary school, college, a lot of pressure. Fine, if you want to be a Christian, just don't let anybody know about it. Don't tell us about it. I don't want to see you pray. Don't bring a Bible. Don't wear a T-shirt that says anything about God. Just keep it to yourself. You and God should be the only ones that know what you think of God. Is that your choice? Moses' choice was not that. Moses' choice was to stand up and accept mistreatment. Would you do the same? Are you doing the same? And so, Pharaoh's daughter, with all that she could provide, all the power and that money could provide, she never could give her son the closeness to the living God. And so when he grew up, he made the choice. You who know God need to raise your kids that way. Because when they grow up, they will know whether you did or not. When they have discernment, they will bless your name. You taught me all those things. Or they will wonder, why did you not take the time to help me to know how to pray, how to read the Bible, the importance of church, and how to witness, how to grow in holiness, how to apologize. And any of those things you say, I don't quite understand. There's an elder here today. There's a Sunday school teacher that will help you with those things. And there's other moms and dads that have done it, and they would help you. And so number five, the last thing, the big picture. Moses was under the sentence of death. A savior out of love, that's Pharaoh's daughter, had to intervene to rescue him. And this was a gift. There was nothing Moses could do to earn this. And God used that. And of course, she adopted him. And God used this intervention to save Moses, the one that God was going to use to save Israel from slavery. He had a godly purpose. This is the gospel, that you and I are also under a sentence of death, not by a Pharaoh, but by the God of the universe. Because all of us have done sin and fall short of the glory of God. And you know that. What you say, what you do, or if nothing else, what you think. You know that you're not what God designed you to be. You fall under the sentence of death. But a Savior has intervened, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, out of love, and went to the cross in your place. Why would you not want to trust in Him? Why would you not want that great exchange that He takes your sin and you take His righteousness? This is done as a gift. It's grace, not works. And of course, one of the things that I don't talk about as much is adoption, that God adopts each one of us believers into His family so we can call Him our Father. It is a common secular understanding that we're all children of God, and it's wrong. According to the Bible, according to John 1:12, the only ones that are children of God are the ones that acknowledge their sinners, have trusted in Jesus. Jesus, come in, give them a new heart. They're the ones that have adopted, if you follow what God says. If you've not been adopted, talk to somebody before you leave. Find the answers to your questions. You can trust Christ right now, even while I'm talking at this moment. If you do know God, and you do know that you're adopted by grace through faith, you could choose, and many of you have chosen, to be mistreated, to be identified as a believer rather than identify with the world and the pleasures it offers. And all of us today certainly can be this on Mother's Day, grateful for a great God who has put in the hearts of our moms about life and raising us, because we're all here, that somehow there was a provision that the mom was used in to raise us, and generally to raise us well. Well, I'm thankful for Pharaoh's daughter and what we learned from her. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for what you taught us through a pagan mom, Pharaoh's daughter. We would, Lord, be people who raise our children well, and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, a church that honors children. We would be people who love and stand for life, people who want to intervene and help and bless. We would be people who are willing to accept mistreatment rather than pretend that you are not the Lord of our lives. Lord, if there's one that struggles with this right now, I pray you might help her, help him, man, woman, boy, child, boy, girl, to find you. And Lord, bless this day. Some have great celebratory plans. Others have grief and sadness they need to work through. All of us look to you as the God that uses all circumstances to his glory. And we thank you for that. Bless us this day then, because we trust in you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.